After last Sunday's sermon, one person emailed me these words. Today, we essentially have no recognizable, respectable, authoritative figures or institutions. How true the statement is. We don't trust nor respect those in leadership positions, including presidents, his advisors, senators, congressmen and congresswomen. The Christian church is no exception to this. Congregation members complain about their leaders, the deacons, the elders, and pastors. And on the other hand, the leaders complain that no one listens to them. To be very honest with you, very often I felt strongly that it started out with the leaders. We are not what we are supposed to be, or do what we are supposed to do. Early last year, a well-respected pastor in Hong Kong by the name of Chan Hei-hin wrote this book. The Chinese title is 教会为什么不像样? Literal translation is Why the Church is Not What It Is Supposed to Be, or Why the Church is Like This. His main theme of thesis is that the church leaders, pastors, elders, and deacons have to take a large responsibility for the unhealthy condition of today's Chinese churches worldwide. I personally completely say amen to this. And for this reason, the longer I'm in the pastoral ministry, the more I see the importance of 1 and 2 Timothy. What we read in 1 Timothy 3, 1 to 7 are not just 10 suggestions or recommendations for elders. It's good to have, but if you don't, it's okay. I don't think that's what it was meant to be. The passage we read are meant to be standards and qualifications for anyone who is being considered to be an elder or a pastor in a church. Not only this, it was brought to my attention by another brother last week, that these qualifications are standards by which he manages his office. Many non-Christian writers would incorporate many of these qualifications in the best-selling management books. So it's not just for church leadership. If you are a manager in your company, or if you have your own company, these are qualifications and standards to go by. Last Sunday, we studied that as an elder or a pastor, one is to be a person of good reputation, both inside and outside the church, a husband to one wife, having evidence of self-mastery and hospitality. And before we continue on, we need to remember that because the work of an overseer, the work of an elder or a pastor is noble, it is doing God's work on God's behalf. Therefore, the leaders, the overseers, are held to a high standard. In the middle of the moral or character qualities, such as good reputation, fidelity in marriage, self-mastery, and hospitality. Now, in verse 2, a single professional qualification is mentioned. The leader, the elder, or the pastor is to be able to teach. In Acts 20, the passage that we referred to last time, told us about one responsibility of an elder is to guard the congregation from the attacks of false doctrines. In order to guard the elders, the pastor, the overseer, we have to study the word They are to be students of God's word so they can easily spot false doctrines. Not just knowing God's word and to set it as a standard against all the other teachings. The elders must be able to teach and communicate God's truth to God's people. And Paul further expands this in Titus chapter 1 verse 9. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. As an elder, the responsibility, one of the qualifications, is to teach, to instruct God's people about the truth. There are all kinds of platforms for teaching. There's the preaching, teaching Sunday school, in small groups, or in a family setting. In this and other churches, it is always an encouragement to see so many believers involved in the church teaching ministry, teaching adults, youth, and children. Just imagine if we take all these teachers away from a church, what will it be like? So often we take it so much for granted of those who teach. We certainly understand that not everyone can teach. And that not everyone who teaches is an elder or a pastor. However, in this passage, it appears to be so clear that every pastor or elder should teach. Now we move on to the sixth qualification. It is about one's drinking habit. He must not be a drunkard. As we know, alcohol, it's really a form of depressant. It depresses your faculties to make us lose control of ourselves. And that is the very opposite of self-mastery. In the Old Testament, there are plenty of warnings against excessive drinking. Priests were forbidden to drink while on duty. We learn in Leviticus that apparently alcohol was the cause of Aaron's two sons offering unauthorized fire before the Lord, leading to their punishment from God, leading to death. And then in Proverbs 31:4, it instructed the kings and the rulers not to drink. Don't touch those wines, lest they forget the country's laws and be oppressive to their people. People in leadership positions are expected to be clear-headed and not let alcohol confuse them. Paul also highlights this as a requirement for the spiritual leaders, for the elders and for the pastors. On February 24th this year, Bishop Margot Keisman, the leader of Germany's Lutherans, resigned after she had her driving license revoked for driving while intoxicated. She was found to have a blood alcohol level 3 times the legal limit. She made the following statement to the German Lutherans. My heart tells me quite clearly that I cannot stay. Reading that statement, I felt not only her heart, but the Bible is also very clear on this. Paul is not advocating that we cannot drink or advocating total abstinence. He is talking about self-control and moderation. I feel this is something that we all need to hold on to. Moderation. You have to know what your limits are. According to published results, for an average person, a 12-ounce cans of beer can impair your functions. If you drink another can. You fall into that driving under intoxication domain. Moderation. However, if you know that you are prone to alcohol's influence, just a little sip can cause you to lose control and become hyper, then the best thing to do is really to stay away. Then we come to the seventh qualification. Temperament. It's about temper also. Not violent, but gentle. Not quarrelsome. An elder, pastor, a spiritual leader must not be violent and quarrelsome, but be gentle. In chapter 6, verse 4, we learn that the false teachers, they puffed up with conceit and understanding nothing. The false teacher has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissensions, slander, evil suspicion. It is just the opposite of the elders and pastors. Not violent, nor quarrelsome. It is good for us to remember what gentleness is or is not. Gentleness does not mean you are soft-spoken. I have heard quite a few comments about myself. Oh, William is a very gentle person. Because he is very soft-spoken. That's why whenever I speak, I need a microphone. I need an amplifier. Without that, I'm dead. So people know now, when I go to certain places, they make sure there is some amplifier that I can use, microphone I can hook on to. Soft-spoken. When I was younger, I bought into this. Yeah, I'm gentle because I'm soft-spoken. Until I remember the movie Godfather 1. You remember that movie Godfather? You remember how soft-spoken Don was? You know, the one that played by Marlon Brando? Very soft-spoken. But yet he was such a murderer. Gentle? Oh no. Don wasn't gentle at all. And then later his son Michael. At times Michael was also a very soft-spoken person, isn't it? Gentle? Oh no, no, no. Being gentle is often described as gracious. The capability of being led and taught. Not stern, harsh, or reactive. This is also the quality Jesus used to describe himself. In Matthew 11, that familiar passage, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." A gentle person is one at peace with himself or herself. Paul also wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, "I, Paul, myself, appeal to you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." Talking about Christ being gentle. He described himself as being gentle. And then later on, his apostle described him as gentle. Being gentle is also one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Once there is gentleness, then the other two can easily be taken care of. Not violent and not quarrelsome. This violence could be physical or verbal. We know how others' words can make us cry and lose our self-esteem. If you have been following the news, you read about how recently Captain Holly Graf, one of the few women commanding officers of U.S. warship, she was the commanding officer of one particular U.S. warship, was released of her duty The reason? Being verbally abusive to her subordinates. Sailors describe how her words destroy their self-esteem, their self-confidence, and also their desire to serve the country. Many of her sailors said that they would not enlist again. And then about 2 years ago, I remember a former member of our church called me. He had moved to another state. And that afternoon, he shared this with me. He said, in a recent deacons meeting in our church, our pastor lost his temper. He banged on the table and started to scold at the deacons. What shall I do? I felt so sad for them when I heard this. For I know that there are similar incidents in other churches. When pastors and or elders act like that, who wants to come to that church? And who wants to serve in such a church? A spiritual leader, an elder, a pastor, under no circumstance is to be verbal or physically abusive to anyone. Being quarrelsome means repeatedly entering into arguments with others. This is more than just expressing my perspective. It's more than just expressing my opinions. When we argue, we want to convince others to come to my side. I want you to think like me. And then it goes back and forth. Quarrels ruin unity and harmony, and is never pleasing to God. Having said this, also need to point out there are times we need to argue or even go into a quarrel regarding God's truth. However, as you reflect, during this past year, how many quarrels you were involved in? And for all the quarrels that you were in, how many of them have to do with God's truth? Very few, isn't it? Mostly it has to do with our preferences, our personalities. Quarrels ruin unity and harmony. The scripture is also very clear on this. An elder pastor is to be a person without violence and quarrelsome. I think of a pastor friend who passed away a few years ago. I knew that, but from time to time he was mistreated and misunderstood in the deacons' meetings of his church. We usually meet once a month just to chat. Yet I never heard him losing his temper, getting mad, or complain. I usually want to stand up for him. I would say, Pastor Chow, you need to stand up. You need to speak up for yourself during those meetings. But he always responded this way, saying, he said, William, it's okay. It's okay. God knows. He was a gentle person. I wish the scripture could give us more leeway on this. But yet, no matter how you slice the pie, no matter how you look at these verses, if you are an elder or a pastor, there must be evidence that you are controlling your temper. There must be evidence that each day you are more gentle and patient than the day before. Each year, you have to be more gentle than the year before. And now we look at the eighth quality, attitude towards money. In this letter, we learned that money was a major issue in the church at Ephesus. Therefore, throughout this letter, 1 Timothy, at different places, the issue of money was brought up. Here it is clearly spelled out that as an elder pastor and as a spiritual leader, one must not be a lover of money, or one must not be greedy. So what is the proper attitude towards money? Last week I mentioned about Dan Duncan, an oilman and philanthropist in Houston. In his memorial service about a week ago, his wife said, Dan understood that he had been given much money. And the purpose and the reason is so that he could give it away. We are given much so that we can give away. This is the Bible's teaching. We are given so we can give to help others in need. As a spiritual leader in a church, this is our attitude towards money. We are not to hoard money for personal gain, watching our own bank account getting bigger or bigger. Of course, nowadays, not too many people will go into ministry for financial gain. Because most likely you can get better pay in a secular job. So this may not be that much of an issue, but yet it's the attitude. Or looking at the church's account, getting fatter and fatter. See, the attitude is not that we keep saving the money for ourselves or for the rainy days. Yeah, there is a need for that. Instead, our attitude should really be this. The more God has given us, the more we are to give to others in need. And we are to thank God for the opportunities that He has given us so that we can give. Some of us remember what happened the last 2 years or so. There was one disaster after another disaster. And then the church will have to put their offering box out there right after you finish donating one, then you realize, oh, there was another earthquake, there was another natural disaster. Oh, you have to give again. And at that time, we even talk about, has our people get tired of giving? What we call the donation fatigue? Oh, I sometimes feel tired too. Oh, just another love offering. When is it going to stop? But has we ever thought about, we want to not thank God for those disasters, but to thank God that through the disasters, we have the opportunities to give. And that's one reason why He has given us much, so that we can give. The more we have, the greater is our responsibility to others. Sometimes when leaders, elders, deacons, or pastors in other churches brag to me about how much reserve money their church has. As I heard this, my heart literally sank. I said to myself, of course, I don't have the guts to tell them. You know, I need to be polite and courteous. Or just being chicken. I don't have the guts to tell them. But I tell myself, this is not stewardship. God gives so we can give out to others. Some time ago, I heard of a church starting a building project. The leaders of that church made this decision. For every dollar they spend on their new building, they would donate $1 to mission work. It has been a dream for me for many years. If ever we have another building project, I also would like to challenge us. For every dollar we raise on ourselves, let us also raise $1 for others. Well, it's a lot of money, $1, isn't it? But maybe 50 cents. Right? And then I also know there are churches, at the end of their fiscal year, they will take a look at their surplus, then decide to which organization to donate the surplus money. Because in church management, the general guideline is that you need to save a certain amount of cash in your reserve, maybe about 6 months to 1 year, and the rest you need to give away. This is the right attitude towards money. A leader's attitude towards money will be reflected in the church priority. Remember, something that I have mentioned many times, not just a reminder to the church, but also to myself, that our hearts follow the money. If all the money is in the bank, that is where our hearts will be. When we give our money to others who are in need, to oversee mission work, that's where our hearts will be. We come to the ninth qualification, family discipline. Or in John Stott's word, it's domestic discipline. In verses 4 and 5, we have these words. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Paul looks at the local church as God's family. It is like one's own family. So an elder or the pastor really has two families. One is God's family, one is his own personal family. He is to manage God's family as a servant leader. He is to lead God's people by the example. Where does he get the training? At home. When we manage our family well, we are respected by our wives and our children. They listen to us, not because we are a tyrant, but because we are gentle. We are servant leaders at home. If at home, I expect my wife to serve me hand and foot. If I do not lift a finger at home, it will be very difficult for me to be a servant leader at church, isn't it? If when I see a dirty paper on the floor at home, and then I just walk over it, or walk around it, then I cannot be a servant at church. Oh, this idea is something I learned this week from the office staff. We were just chatting. And then we came to, there are some people who at home, they just walk over a piece of paper or they walk around it. I would say, this walk over tribe. You know, you see something, you just cross it and then you walk around it, knowing that someone else will clean up after you. If that's how you manage your home, most likely that would be how you manage your house, the church. This is what Paul meant. If you are to be a servant leader at church, begin at home. I always remember Howard Hendricks' words that I learned many years ago. If it doesn't work at home, don't export it. If it doesn't work in your house, don't tell others what should be done. If a person doesn't know how to manage his family, don't expect him to manage the church well. Ministry begins at home. To the wives of elders and pastors, you have a very important say in whether or not your husband is suitable to be an elder or a pastor in the local church. And then the last qualification is spiritual maturity. Verse 6, he must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. It assumed that an elder pastor must be a convert, right? A person who confesses and professes faith in Christ. Don't take this for granted. Don't assume that all pastors, all elders, all spiritual leaders are real believers. Now, don't assume that. There are times when we look at elders, pastors' conduct, behavior, we would question, are they true believers? As an elder or pastor, not only must one be a convert, a believer, he must be not be a recent, he must not be a new Christian. The word for overseer means a person who is advanced in age. He's an elder. The Chinese word translated very well as zanglao means someone who is elderly. So, and yet there's the flip side of this too. The moment you think, or you hear, you heard of elder, you think of someone who is old. But that's not necessarily true. A person, we're talking about a person with life and spiritual experience, with enough time to let faith in God become rooted in one's life. You see, the danger of being an elder pastor soon after conversion is really too much responsibility too soon. Just imagine you are a Christian just for maybe a few years, or in some countries, maybe just a few months, and you're given a lot of responsibilities. And then very soon you begin to feel, boy, am I capable. Boy, am I good at this. Can you imagine what this will be like, what this person will be like 5, 10 years later? A very proud person, isn't it? One important mark of spiritual maturity is humility. Here Paul talks about being conceited. This is the opposite of humility. Humility means seeing others better than me. Humility means I don't insist on my own rights. Being humble means there's none of that. I know more than you do. What do you know? That kind of attitude. We notice that both gentleness and humility are among the qualifications we expect from leaders. If we want to do God's word on behalf of God in God's church, we have to be gentle. We have to be humble. There's really no other way, isn't it? There's no other qualifiers around those two words. It's very clear, very straightforward, gentle, and humble. In a recent pastoral search committee meeting, the members asked, what kind of questions should we ask the references? Or, what kind of questions should we ask when a candidate comes in? And then I thought about a file which I downloaded several months ago. You have to pay some money for those things. Then I dug it out and then realized there were over 30 questions. I said, wow, are we going to use that 30 questions? And then make sure we have an answer to all 30? Well, we might. And then I came upon this passage in 1 Timothy. There are basically 10 questions. 10 qualifications to look for in a spiritual leader. Someone who wants to be an elder or wants to be a pastor in this or in any other churches, here are the 10 questions to ask. Or here are the 10 qualifications to look for. We want to know about the person's reputation. What is the quality of his marriage? Is this person demonstrating evidence of self-mastery? Does he open his house to those in need? Those who cannot afford to invite him back? Have you ever asked this question to yourself, of course? Oh, we invited the family a couple of months ago. You see, they haven't invited us back yet. Has that ever gone through your mind? Oh, I treated him at their restaurant last time. Oh, I wonder when will be his turn to treat me. Right? Sometimes I've thought of that. Oh, you may be totally above that. You don't think of this. You just wait. One way, treating, right? Sometimes we do. Hospitality really means open my house to those in need and never expect them to invite me back. If they invite me back, that's no longer hospitality. That's more entertainment. It's, I entertain you this time. The next time, it's your turn to entertain me. But that's not hospitality. Does this person teach? How about his drinking habits? We just assume they don't drink, isn't it? We just assume elders, pastors, they don't get drunk. We don't assume anything anymore nowadays. Is there evidence of him controlling his temper? The people around him, the best way to find out what it's like when he's under pressure. We often say, whenever there's a candidate that comes in, or even an elder, now, let's take him out on a Saturday morning for the game of basketball. Okay, we're going to ask Henry Lee to organize that basketball game. And then cause some unfair shots and decisions, and then see how this person reacts. You see, the true person really shows up when you are under pressure. When everything is smooth, we're always kind and gentle. But the real test is when we find ourselves in those stressful situations. Is he generous in helping those in need financially? What does his family say about him? Yeah, sometimes I care what you say about me. But now, to be very honest with you, for many, many years, I don't really care that much what you say about me. I care more about what my family will say about me, what my wife will say about me, what my three sons will say about me. That's why I care more. What does his family say about this person? Do we see spiritual maturity in this person? Or has he changed much from 10 years ago? In what ways do you see his humility and his gentleness? These are certainly high standards. And every church is looking for such elders and pastors. Yet who can claim to have arrived? Now if we look at this passage from a slightly different perspective, aren't these qualities a portrait of our Lord Jesus Christ? At his trial, no one could find anything he was guilty of. He was sinless. He was humble and gentle par excellence. He called himself the Good Shepherd. And now this great and this good shepherd is looking for someone to shepherd his flock on his behalf. When President Obama sent someone to another country to represent him in talks and negotiations, whom will he look for? He wants to make sure that this person thinks like him with similar convictions. The same with that great shepherd. He's looking for someone who is like him to shepherd his flock, his people. And this is the reason he gave us these standards, this qualification to follow. And by developing such qualifications in life, then we will be able to shepherd his flock his way. Yes, we can try real hard. And I know we all try. I know the pastors try. The elders try. Yet there will be times when we will let others down. And the congregation may feel disappointed with their elders and their deacons, their pastors. Such disappointment should always point us to the great shepherd for this church, our Lord Jesus Christ. Human shepherds can and will fail, but not our great shepherd. For this reason, we as spiritual leaders of this and other churches, our charge is not to bring others to ourselves to listen to us, but rather to bring others to our Lord Jesus Christ, that great and that good shepherd. Shall we pray?
I'm going to ask those of us who are leaders, who are elders, who are pastors, just to pause for a moment to look at these words again. What are the areas, if we are to take these words seriously, what are some changes that we have to make? And I'm also going to ask,